Good morning. It's time to go ahead and get started this morning. Good to see you. Glad that you are here today. Today is a day we've been looking forward to here at Kleinwood for a while. Brother Joseph Casimir is here to start off our meeting with us this week, talking to us about attitudes from the Bible. And he's going to speak to us this Bible class hour. Hopefully everybody fifth grade and above has found their way in here. And we look forward to hearing from Joseph after a prayer here. I ask you to pray with me right now. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, who not just restores our lives, but gives our lives meaning and purpose, who has showed us what it means to be human and to live in your image. Father, we pray that we may use this day well, both in how we worship you and our best efforts to give you glory and praise, but also how we seek to renew our hearts and minds through your word. We're thankful for Brother Casimir and for his presence with us. Look forward to his good work among us. Father, we pray your blessings upon him as he leads us in thinking your thoughts after you. This is our prayer through your Son's name. Amen.
My slides are not advancing. Jeff? Brother Jeff, I'm trying to get my remote to work. There it is.
Jesus said, "What do you think about the Christ?
Whose son is he?" These words are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, at verse 42. Jesus didn't ask these questions for information. These questions were asked, of course, in a manner in which Jesus oftentimes taught. If you look at the context of the book of Matthew, chapter 22, especially, you will see that Jesus had gone through a series of questions presented to him by the religious leaders. And so Jesus would respond with questions. And so when he asks these questions about the Christ, of course, John chapter 1, verse 41 tells us that the Christ is the Messiah. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the Messiah, the New Testament written in Greek, the Christ. Some Bibles have the marginal reading, it means the anointed one or the chosen one of God. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were chosen by God. And oftentimes, when they were chosen by God, oil was poured over them, so people would know that this was the one that was chosen by God. And we'll see throughout these lessons that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the chosen one of God. Now, again, Jesus did not ask these questions for information. These questions are similar to the question we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, at verse 13, when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And, of course, there were various responses. And what that tells me is that just like then, there is now various attitudes towards Jesus Christ. Of course, Peter responded with the correct answer, which reveals to us the correct attitude we need to have towards Jesus Christ. When Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is indeed the right attitude towards Jesus Christ. And so we will begin a series of lessons this morning. We're going to raise the question, who is Jesus? As we talk about attitudes about Jesus, I want to pause and first and always give my gratitude to Almighty God, because he is good, because he is great, and because he is worthy of all of our praises, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, because he is the one who has saved us and given us this hope of everlasting life. I'm grateful for the kind and warm invitation for me to come and to work and worship with you in this special effort. And even though it was a couple years ago when Brother Curtis Pope was here preaching that this meeting was scheduled, it now has come to fruition. And since then, my wife, my bride, Bessie, and I have moved here to the Houston area. I'm grateful to all of you, my brethren, for the good work that you've done over the years, for all who are present in this assembly, for those of you who might be here who are visiting. I'm grateful for you that you have assembled together as we are worshiping our God. We are beginning a series of lessons on attitudes. And an attitude is simply a mindset. It's a disposition. It's how we think and how we feel. And attitudes are important because they motivate us to do what we ought to do. Attitudes sometimes reveal how we think. And attitudes may be manifested in what we say, what we do, what we don't say, what we don't do, what we ought to do. Attitudes may be manifested by words. They may be manifested by actions. They may be manifested by nonverbal communications. And you know, oftentimes when we talk about attitudes, we look at our young people. But I got to tell you, young people are not the only ones who have attitudes. Now, to center upon what we're talking about this morning, when we talk about attitudes toward Jesus, and I raise the question, who is Jesus? What I'd like for us to do is, first of all, I want us to turn in our Bibles, if you will, to the book of John in chapter 7. And we are going to notice several attitudes toward Jesus. The Gospel of John in chapter 7. And I want you to notice, very simply, these different mindsets or thoughts or attitudes toward Jesus. The Bible tells us that his brothers didn't believe. In verse 12, the Bible says, some said he's a good man, and some say that he deceived the people. Some said, how does he know letters? And I like the response that Jesus gives in the book of John chapter 7 at verse 16. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. I think that speaks about attitudes. What Jesus says, if an individual really wants to know the truth, they can know the truth. And that is, if they look into God's word, they will find the truth. And the truth will indeed set them free. In verse 20, you have a demon. Who is trying to kill you? Verse 25, the one that they want to kill. Verse 31, many believed on him. Verse 40, this is the prophet. And that's a reference, of course, to the Messiah. This is the Christ, indeed, the Messiah. Never man spake like this man, Jesus. Let me say this, folks. At the center of everything that we believe is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who from eternity lived on earth to become our Savior. Whoever lives in heaven to reign in the hearts of his servants and render assistance to them from the right hand of the Father. And Jesus has always been a person of mistaken identity. And it's not that Jesus didn't know who he was. Because when we look again in John's gospel, we will find these seven I am statements. Of course, John's gospel is different from the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which tells about the life of Jesus Christ somewhat in a chronological order. But John's gospel is different. And while the synoptic gospels talk about the life of Jesus Christ and how we can come to believe that he is the Savior sent from God, John's gospel does the same, but in a very distinct way. He talks about the seven signs which affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about these seven I am statements. He is indeed the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He's the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. He is, in fact, the true vine. And while these seven I am statements and these seven signs affirm not only the humanity of Jesus, but also the deity of Jesus Christ, John at the very end of his gospel says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life in his name. And so Jesus again has been a person of mistaken identity. And I say all of that to say this, and this is the reason why this lesson is so important. Because there are forces at work today to discredit Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, which is destroying the confidence of men in the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I believe that a renewed commitment to Jesus is a renewed commitment to the Bible. For the integrity of Jesus Christ gives credibility to the Bible. And in spite of what the Bible reveals to us, the religious world holds diverse views concerning Jesus Christ. While on earth, there were apparently many people with different opinions and different attitudes toward Jesus. Let me ask the question, how would you describe Jesus? How do you hear people describe Jesus today? Most people in the world think that it knows who Jesus is. Today, many people perceive themselves as religious, and it's not uncommon to see people wearing a cross or wearing some kind of religious garb to identify themselves with Jesus. Many go to church and they talk about how much they love Jesus. And a lot of people have so-called pictures of Jesus. And yet the Bible is solid as far as a detailed description is concerned about Jesus' appearance. But I believe that there are some things that we can know as we talk about attitudes toward Jesus. When I look at the book of Isaiah in chapter 50, which is the prophet who quotes more prophecies concerning the Messiah perhaps than any other prophet. In Isaiah in chapter 50 at verse 6, first of all, Jesus was a Hebrew. He was Jewish of the tribe of Judah. And most of the Jews were dark complexion and would have had dark hair and eyes. And I think it appears from the book of Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 that perhaps Jesus had a beard, if in fact that is a messianic prophecy. That Jesus himself, Isaiah tells us, did not have any native beauty that would attract people in chapter 53 at verse 2. And he probably didn't have long hair, since Paul said it was a shame for a man to have long hair, unless it was a Nazarite vow. And I don't read anywhere in God's word that Jesus took such a vow. Now, what that reminds me of is this young man who comes to his dad and he said, Dad, can I have a car? And Dad said, I tell you what. He said, if you cut your hair, he said, if you clean up your room, and if you get your grades up, he said, I tell you what, I'll think about it. And so a few weeks pass by, the son comes back to the dad. He says, Dad, he says, my grades are up. He said, and my room is clean. And Dad looked at him. He said, yeah, but you didn't get a haircut, son. He said, Jesus had long hair. He said, yes, and Jesus walked everywhere he went to. You see, people have these different attitudes towards Jesus Christ, because of images that we see in the world, because of things that people say, and many people don't know who Jesus really is. And I believe that it is important for us as we study, as we begin these series of lessons, to understand who Jesus is, because a great number of people who consider themselves even Christians, to be honest, are not really sure what they believe or why they want to serve Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus is a very serious undertaking. To make a decision to be his disciple requires that one know some things about him. And I want to talk to you this morning about at least four things that we ought to know about Jesus. First of all, I want us to recognize that Jesus is creator. I want you to open up your Bibles again to the book of John, the very beginning, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. We're going to find a genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. But again, John's gospel is a bit distinct because he takes us all the way back to eternity, yet even before eternity. And he helps us to understand the preexistence of Jesus. That he didn't begin his existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But rather, this is what John says. By inspiration, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I find that very interesting, that we go to God's Word, and we can find the truth about where we come from, where this world come from, how it all began in the very beginning. The Bible tells me when I look in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 at verse 16, the Bible there tells me indeed that all things indeed were made by him or created by him and for him, and he is before all things and all things consist. I got to tell you this, that no amount of evolutionary teaching can change the truth that God's Son created all things. John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the one that communicated God to us, the one that took on human flesh. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 18, notice what the Bible says. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. That word declared means he has explained him. That Jesus came to this earth and explained to us, the Father, who he is and what he's like. Because when we look at Jesus, we see the very image of God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. This word that he's talking about, this logos, look at verse 14. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word become flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is none other than Jesus. I want you to open your Bibles now to the beginning. Look in your Bibles in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the very beginning. Genesis meaning origins. The beginning of creation. Beginning of civilization, the beginning of man, the beginning of a lot of things. But I want you to notice as Moses speaks through his inspired word in the beginning, just like John does, God, Elohim, it's a reference to the Godhead, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We could just stop at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I got to tell you what, if we just stopped at verse 1, we would understand that we owe God our allegiance because he is God. But I want you to notice, when we look at verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit was there. And we also have read from John's account that Jesus was there, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we find the Godhead. I want you to drop down, if you will, to verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Look at what the Bible tells us. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 26, and then God said, Elohim, this is what God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let me tell you what. These plural pronouns is a reference to God the Father, a reference to God the Son, and a reference to God the Holy Spirit. What that informs me of is the fact that Jesus is Creator. He was the God-man, holy God, holy man. Jesus acknowledged the truth that he was not inferior to the Father. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 58, John, chapter 10, verse 30, and John, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And you know what that tells me? That Jesus is omnipotent, present everywhere. Omnipresent, present everywhere. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is the creator and the sustainer. And on this earth, Jesus accepted worship with acknowledging the fact that he was divine. Now, let me tell you what, folks, what some people believe. There are those who believe that Jesus Christ is just the first of Jehovah's creation. As a matter of fact, if we go back to John in chapter 1, remember where we read? And such people have their own Bible they use exclusively. And they change what the original manuscript says, that says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in their Bibles, they say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that is not correct. They believe that Jesus is the first of Jehovah's creation. And such people not only have the wrong attitude towards Jesus, certainly, they don't have the right attitudes toward the resurrection, and neither do they have the right attitude towards heaven. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that tonight. There are those who argue that there is only one God, and his name is Jesus. These are the Jesus people. There are those who claim that the perception of Jesus is that Jesus would come and he will reign on a literal throne in Israel for a literal 1,000 years. There are people who believe in such a doctrine called premillennialism. But the Jews thought that Jesus had failed in his mission, that he could not be the Messiah because he was not the one that they saw all these prophecies speak of. And there are countless prophecies, over 300 prophecies that refer to the Messiah, that they misunderstood. But here is the point of all of this, folks. Let me tell you what, there is those who would accept worship today, men and women, and yet Jesus as a creator is the one that we ought to acknowledge as God. And so one of the things we need to recognize about Jesus as a creator is that he is indeed, he is God. And he has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to rule over us. And he has the right to expect obedience from us because he is the creator. Second of all, I want us to recognize that he is the Savior. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew in chapter 1. The book of Matthew in chapter 1. Matthew's account, we're talking about a Jew who wrote to Jews, who wrote about a Jew, Jesus Christ himself. And they were familiar with the prophets and what they had written. And, of course, what's distinct to Matthew's account is the quotation of so many Old Testament prophecies that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Matthew in chapter 1 at verse 21, the Bible speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me go back up, if you will, to verse 20. Because this angel had appeared unto Joseph and spoke to him. And verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. So here we find very plainly in verse 23, the Bible says that he will be called Jesus, but he will also be called Emmanuel. And I like it in places like John 1:41 that we saw, in places like right here where the Bible explains to us, we don't have to wonder about what Emmanuel means. We don't have to wonder about what the Christ means. Emmanuel means God with us. So he's talking about Jesus, the one who become flesh. Well, why did he come to this earth? Well, he came to this earth to be the Savior. The Apostle Paul writes, and this must have been somewhere around 60 years later, the Apostle Paul writes very plainly for us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For great is the mystery of godliness, God manifests in the flesh." That helps me to understand some more about Jesus. This God-man, why did he take on human flesh? Why did he come to this earth? Jesus did not come to this earth to raise the standards of man's moral lives. He didn't come to this earth to make this place a better place to live so we can live here forever. He came to this world to save men from their sins. And it's a part of his name, who he is, and what he has done. He's the chosen one of God. And we shall see how he functions as prophet, as priest, and as king. But Jesus is the Savior. Now let me tell you how we make application from that. The Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of all men. Now, we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus my Savior? You have to ask yourself that. Is Jesus your Savior? You have to ask yourself, have you done what Jesus says a person needs to do in order to be saved? I got to tell you what, if we get this wrong, if we don't get this right, if this is not our attitude towards Jesus, I'm going to tell you what, nothing else matters. I must understand why Jesus came to this earth. He came to save us from our sins. And so I've got to ask myself the question, have I allowed Jesus to save me from my sins? Because if I haven't, then I am still in my sins. Or as Paul wrote, we're in darkness, we're separated from God, we're in this world without hope and without God. And so I need to know, I need to understand the importance of who Jesus is. He is not just this historical character. He is not just this person that people recognize in December or March or April, whenever that holiday comes around. He is the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to make it personal. Is he my Savior? We teach our young people from a very young age, and they sing those songs, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." What does the Bible tell me? The Bible tells me that he loves me. He loves us so much that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he came. Let me tell you something, folks. God could have made us as robots. You know that? God could have made us do exactly what he wanted us to do. But what glory would God get for that? But I got to tell you what. When we decide because of our own volition that we are not going to do what we want to do, but we are going to do what God wants us to do, that we are going to submit to him, I'm going to tell you what, that's when God is glorified. I need to know that Jesus is the Creator, that he is the Savior, and I must understand that Jesus is Lord. That is the conclusion of the point that the Apostle Peter made on the day of Pentecost when he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit, as promised, came upon the apostles. They then had the help that they were needed. They then were guided in the old truth, and they began to preach the gospel that this Jesus, the one that the prophets had spoken about, that he died, that God would not allow his soul to remain in Hades, nor his body to see corruption. In fact, he was raised after 3 days. And this same Jesus, Peter says, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The word Lord means sovereign. The word Lord means ruler. In our common vernacular, we might understand that when it comes to gangs. When people would say, who is the Lord? He's the one in charge. I want you to open your Bibles in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians about many of the problems they had, but specifically the problem concerning meats being offered to idols. And he's trying to help them to understand the right attitude we ought to have towards God, the right attitude we ought to have towards the Lord. And as far as idols are concerned, Paul said, really, you know, people may think that they are idols, but they're really not idols. I mean, they just don't understand. And so we pick up in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, little gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there may be people who may acknowledge other gods. Polytheism. We see that in Roman mythology. We see that in Greek mythology. We see that even in the time in which we live. They are gods, but they're really not gods. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And the psalmist says, many are like them. Psalm 115. But I'm talking about the living God. Paul says, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, many and lords many, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. You notice how those three words are all connected together? He is the Lord, sovereign, Jesus Christ. And why is he the Lord? Well, he is the Lord because God gave him all authority. When I look in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, this is after Jesus had been crucified. And a parallel, of course, would be the end of Mark's account. A parallel would be the end of Luke's account. And a connection there with Luke's account would be the book of Acts in chapter 1. When Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he gives his apostles final instructions. In Mark's account, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke's account, he says that repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, he told the apostles, he says, you go and wait in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be endued with power, and then you are to go and preach, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, things concerning the kingdom. But here in Matthew's account, he says, all power, one translation says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven on earth. Go and make disciples. Go and teach all nations, another translation says. When you find people who want to follow me, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so that helps us to understand that Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. John reveals in the Revelation. And because he is Lord, he has the right to command and expect obedience from us. I believe, just like the last point, how important this is. Because if I were asked, what do I think is the greatest problem facing the Church of Christ? You know what I would say? I would say a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of issues. Salvation. The work, the worship of the church, what's acceptable, the organization of the New Testament church. divorce and remarriage. And before we talk about divorce and remarriage, what about the problems in the home and the family? And I believe if we solve the problems in the home and the family, understanding God's plan for the home, we wouldn't even get to divorce. A woman's role in the church. I think all these problems, all these issues are just symptoms of the bigger problem. And the bigger problem, I believe, is a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. And without doubt, we need to have authority for everything we believe and practice. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by or through him. He's Lord. He's ruler. He's sovereign. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is how we come to understand our relationship with God. He's Lord, he's sovereign, he's king. The kingdom conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship. What do servants do? They serve. They do what the master tells them to do. And after they have done all that the master commands of them, they are still unprofitable servants. He's head of the body, the church. The church, the ecclesia, that is the called out. Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Called out of a world of sin into a relationship with the holy God. The church, the ecclesia, that's the assembling aspect of that relationship. The church and the kingdom are sometimes used synonymously. Matthew chapter 16, remember the Bible says, Jesus, as Peter made the correct response, that thou art the Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. But upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I say unto thee, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. There you find, used interchangeably, the church and the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The church there is not referring to the body of believers, but it's referring to the rule of God. Seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. Not seek first the church, but seek first the Lord and his rule in our lives. The body simply conveys to us, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it conveys to us the unity aspect of that relationship where all of us work together. We all do our part if we understand that Jesus is the head. And we must not forget who the head is. And when we understand that, we would function in a body with unity and peace in whatever local congregation that we worship and worked with. If we had respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the family, the Bible says, as Paul speaks in the book of Ephesians 3:14, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are Christians. God's people are Christians. They belong to Jesus Christ. They don't belong to anybody else or anything else. They belong to Jesus Christ. They're consecrated to him. They're separated unto him. He's our perfect example. He's the one whose footsteps we're to walk in. He's the one whose image that we are striving to conform to. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And aren't you glad that God has sent us someone who can relate to us? Aren't you glad that God has sent someone to us who is at his right hand advocating for us, who knows all about us? Because he's been a man. And I'm sure the Lord is the one, I'm sure glad the Lord is the one who rules over us. And so I got to ask you also, I got to ask you this question. Is he your Lord? Do you allow Jesus Christ to rule over you? Now, before you answer that in affirmative, let me get you to stop and think. Because Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Let me say again, folks. If you got problems in the home, I'm going to tell you what. Somebody is not submitting to the Lord. It could be one. It could be both. It could be even more. But somebody is not submitting to the Lord. If you've got problems in the local congregation, I'm going to tell you what, brethren, somebody is not submitting to the Lord. And God knows that in any relationship, somebody's got to be in charge. So when you think about the relationship that we have with God religiously, there is a word, theocracy. It's not a Bible word, but the concept is God rules over us in every area of our lives. He rules over us in our religious life. He rules over us in our civil lives. He rules over us in our home and family, just like he did with Israel. And we'll say more about that this week, but we're talking about attitudes toward Jesus. If Jesus is the Lord, let me tell you what we need to recognize, folks. Just like Jesus did, just before he went to the cross, he prayed earnestly, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I tell you what, when we yield to Jesus Christ, we're going to take self out of the picture. It's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. It's about what the Lord says. It's about what the Lord has done. Because he is Lord. And last but not least, and please don't check out on me. When you announce the last point, a lot of folks get ready, they pick up their songbooks and they check it. Don't check out on me, please. Because this point is just as important as the other three we've talked about. Jesus is judge. Let me tell you what that means, folks. Jesus said that the Father has committed judgment unto him. John chapter 5, verse 28. And then you look at John chapter 5, verse 22. And then you look at John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus said, listen very carefully, the hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They who have done good to the resurrection of life, and they who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I'm going to tell you what that means, folks. It is foolish to live our lives failing to understand that we are accountable to God. Because one day we are going to have to answer to God. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I was studying with some folks who don't believe in a resurrection. Matter of fact, these people even believe in annihilation. They don't even believe in hell. These people have the wrong attitude towards heaven. They only think 144,000 are going to go to heaven. And I pointed out John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And I want you to notice the parallel between each of these verses. I want you to look at the word all. I want you to underline the word all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And then in the book of Acts in chapter 10, verse 42, the Father has committed to the Son judgment. And so as we close, man is estranged from God because of sin. And man doesn't know how to direct his own way. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in man to direct his steps. It's not in man. Well, who is it in? What does it come from? It's come from God, the one who created us, the one who in his infinite wisdom had this plan. Whether you call it the eternal purpose of God, the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation, God had this plan that he would send the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this same Son who would suffer and die on Calvary's cross would be raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand where he reigns in the hearts of men and women who have submitted their will to him. And so God's going to have to be reckoned with. He created man. He has the right to demand obedience from man to his glory. He's God. And there is none above him, none greater, and there is no authority but that which comes from God. And so each of us must give account of himself to God. God is the source of all life. He is the source of all authority. He is the source of salvation. Yea, he is the source of all good things. And the person who fails to take God into account into his life, or who only gives lip service to him, certainly doesn't have the right attitude towards Jesus Christ. And so, I would simply like to end with a question. I know the invitation is not normally given during the Bible study hour, but we must always give people an opportunity. Maybe you've recognized that Jesus is creator. Maybe you've recognized that Jesus is God. Maybe you intellectually understand that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Savior. But you've not allowed him to save you. You've not rendered obedience unto him. And maybe you haven't given much thought that he's the judge. Well, let me just mention this simple passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So in answer to this question, just listen to what Jesus says. Got to hear the gospel. Must believe the gospel. Must repent of your sins, must confess Jesus Christ, you must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and we must live faithfully unto death. And as we continue to talk about attitudes, oh, what a joy it will be when we are able to see him. The one who was willing to give his life for us. Lesson is yours. Thank you for your attention.